live without hope. In fact, one of the definitions of hell is exactly that. It is a state of hopelessness. There's a sign over the gates of hell which reads as such: "Abandon hope, O ye who enter here." Which tells me, as long as spirit and body are together, you're alive. Guess what you've got? And I've got. There's hope. But Peter says what our hope is involved with is something that's living. It's eternal, if we could use that phrase. Book of Luke, I find it interesting where hope is engendered or born initially in Peter's life. Follow with me if you'd like, if you've got a Bible in hand, over to Luke chapter 5. Because it's there that he encounters Jesus Christ. And hope incarnate flows into his life in this person of a man who they determined was Messiah or Savior. Pick up there in verse 5 as Jesus is teaching along the Sea of Galilee. He's in Simon or Peter's boat. And he gives him these instructions: "Put out your boat into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Notice verse 5 and following. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Getting any bites? Fishing is lousy. There ain't a thing biting. Wrong bait, wrong lake, wrong day, wrong color. Something's not right. And Jesus says, "Well, let's go out and try again." Peter says, "We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Great, great line there, incidentally. If for no other reason, if Jesus says to do something, then do it. If for no other reason. Even though, like in Peter's case, it didn't seem to make sense from his own experience. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. When's the last time you had a haul like that? Well, a little PR for the Gilead Men's Fishing Derby here this morning. Come on over and fish in our boat. We'll show you breaking nets. Because we net them, put them in the... Whoops, better not say anything here. Such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Wow. You know, when God blesses you, sometimes that creates its own set of problems, doesn't it? And Simon saw this. Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' feet. What did he say? "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." You don't know who you're dealing with here, Jesus. If you knew my reputation, if you knew where I go, where I've been, you wouldn't want to associate with me. And so Jesus said, "You're right, Peter. I don't hang around with your type. I'm out of here." Is that what the text says? You may feel like Peter did at some point in your life. You look back and you're ashamed. Well, you can't imagine what I've been through. You don't know the kinds of things that I've said or done. And Jesus says, "Yeah, yes, I do." And like Peter, he still wants to be around you. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, he loves you so much that he's not willing to keep you as you are. He wants to change or alter your life. Jesus told him, he said, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch men. I'm going to employ you in my service, and we're going fishing for men." And Luke says they pulled up their boats and they left everything. They abandoned their business. Hey, it'd been a rough year. Things were not well. The economy was down. And suddenly things are looking up. And they've got all kinds of potential to make money and to do well in their business, don't they, with all these fish? And it's at that critical moment Jesus says, "Okay, let it go, Peter. Got more important things for you to do." And he calls him into his service. He commissions him. The Bible tells us that Jesus nicknamed Peter. Peter. We call him Peter, but that wasn't his name, was it? Anybody got a nickname they're willing to admit here? Shorty? Any shorties in the crowd? Boy, I could come up with a few that probably couldn't be mentioned, could we? And people get to, or they call you that, they name you that, right? Junior? Well, that's not really your name, but that's just what they call you. Well, Peter wasn't his real name. What was his name? We just read it a second ago. It's Simon. In fact, we couple the two, Simon, Peter. But Simon, if you look at the translation, literally means equivalent to what would be jello. Something that's unsure, uncertain. And Jesus said, I'm going to change your name and I'm going to call you Rocky. You chuckle, I bet you the disciples did too. They said, boy, he really doesn't know him, does it? Do they? Champion? Anything but. But that is what he became. He became a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. The confession of Peter. And he became the chief spokesman for the 12, didn't he? And he was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost and announced the church age had begun, the Holy Spirit had fallen. It was Peter. It was Peter who was privy to those most specific moments where Jesus revealed his glory. There in Jairus' house when he raised his daughter from the dead, it was John and James and Peter that were there. Up on the mountain, when he transfigured, he took away the veil and they saw his glory right before him. Moses and Elijah show up. Who were there? James, John, and Peter. And suddenly Peter is commissioned and employed in his service. And that not without test. Several times Jesus asked Peter, he says, who do men say that I am? And Peter speaks up as he did typically. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, what about you, Peter? What do you say? What did he say? You're the Christ, God's Messiah. And Jesus says, high five, Peter. Men did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. It was a test, wasn't it? And Peter passed the test. He was serving the Lord. One other time, the disciples were tempted to leave. The crowds had dispersed. They were angry with Jesus because of the nature of what he was saying. They didn't really understand him. He was speaking metaphorically about his body and his blood. And he told them in John 6, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be part of my group. And everybody said, well, who's ever heard any teaching like this? We're out of here. That day they all left. Church just emptied out as he's still preaching his sermon. Front row is the disciples. And Jesus said to him, well, what about you guys? Aren't you going to leave also? And it was Peter who spoke up, and what did he say? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn to find hope? Nowhere. Save the Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Wow. What a guy. And then we find a turning point. You know, this is an unfortunate reality in life. All of us can identify with it. You may have been down this road in your marriage. Maybe you've been this way with a family member, a son or a daughter. When you can look back and see that there was a turning point in that relationship and everything went south from there. Perhaps your company or a company that you worked with at one time was prosperous and it was growing and it was powerful and suddenly things went bad. Maybe a team that you've coached. And the team started out with all kinds of promise and they finished the season in defeat. You see the same pattern here in Peter's life. It's what I would call the death of hope. If in fact Jesus engendered and he gave birth to hope in Peter's life like never before, suddenly we find here in the process of reading Scripture that death comes to hope. In actuality, hope was already sick. Matthew 16 tells us the fateful night that Jesus was betrayed. He was gathered with his disciples and he warned, guess who? Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to do what? He wants to sift you like wheat. I love that about the Bible. It's candid. It gives us insight into the reality of the lives of its characters. None was perfect except Jesus. And Peter with great flaws. And Satan, knowing that, is going to attack the key guy. The first follower of Jesus, Peter. And Jesus gives him a heads up. He's coming and he's going to sift you as if you were wheat. Anybody ever been sifted? Ever had a situation or circumstance in your life where you can look back and say, you know what, all I can explain that by is that the devil was working overtime in my life. Peter says, or Jesus says, heads up, Peter, it's coming your way. Luke 22. In fact, if you have your Bible, you want to turn over there. Let's stay in Luke. We get insight into that moment, I think, that Jesus was referring to. In chapter 22 and verse 31 there, and following. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. He himself will fail. But there's still a measure of faith in his life. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. He replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you if necessary. Even though all the others abandoned you, another gospel tells us, Peter brags, not me, Lord, it's you and I to the end. I'm willing to die with you if necessary. Next line. It's a tragic announcement as Jesus foresees, really, what's about to occur. He says, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me. Not once. Not twice. How many? You're going to deny that you even know me. Three different times. Wow. Unbelievable. And yet true. And what we find is, I think, his hope begins to die and wane. And it's finished off at, in fact, the crucifixion itself, where hope's final blow. Turn the page there in Luke 23. We see Jesus crucified, and the hope that is engendered in him as it is put to death, I think, with him, dies all the hopes and ideals of his disciples and closest followers. But verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 49 tells us, all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance. What did they watch? They watched the crucifixion. The only one we know for sure that was at the foot of the cross was who? It was John. He was the only one, I would surmise, that was brave enough to put it all on the line. And he accompanied Jesus' mother Mary all the way to the foot, where Jesus said, Son, here's your mother. Mother, your son. Peter, we have no record that he was anywhere near. I suspect, like Luke says, at a distance, with binoculars perhaps, they're watching the whole thing occur. And when Jesus cries out in a loud voice and gives up his spirit, guess what died that day on Calvary's cross? Hope. That ever happened to you? When you had to put to death or lay to rest what for you was some great expectation or hope? I would think all of us can experience or have experienced something to that degree. There is what I see a 3D progression too often in people's lives. It's an explanation for what I see or we see as depression. Usually it begins with doubt. Not always. I think there are some clinical or some chemical factors that play in. But frequently people become depressed because of the doubts that they entertain in their mind. The way that they think begins to impact the way that they feel. You've been there, haven't you? And bad thinking leads to bad feeling. Doubt promotes depression. And depression, when it's nursed or when it's nurtured in within us, within, ultimately leads to despair. And people become despairing as a result. You know what that expresses? It's the death of hope. The doctor says it's cancer. And suddenly all the ideals and the hopes and dreams that you had for life are laid on the line. Or a creditor calls and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to take the house. Or a spouse announces it's over and I'm leaving. Perhaps the phone rings and it's the police. Mr. Irwin, yes, we have your son at the station. And in that darkest and dreariest moment, it's hope. It's on the line. Hell is, in fact, a state of eternal hopelessness. What a horrible place for anyone. because there is no hope beyond the gates of hell. The power of Easter is encoded, I think, in Peter's words. You've got them again in your bulletin there. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into what kind of hope? Is it tentative? Temporal?" He says it's an eternal, living hope. It's hope alive. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're in Luke, turn the page. It's Easter morning. So we just read to the kids very early in the first day of the week. Luke tells us an account of what occurs. The women first go to the tomb. They discover the body is missing. They come back to report to the disciples, and of all people, Peter takes off. Remember the account, verse 9 and following of Luke 24. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, mother of Mary, the mother of James, and other women who had told the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. I don't believe it. However, Peter, verse 12, of all people, could it be? He got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What could have happened? What are the reasonable explanations for an empty tomb that first Easter? We would argue for the resurrection, wouldn't we? What else could have happened? Well, two other prominent theories, actually three. One is that they went to the wrong tomb. That wasn't Jesus' tomb, it was the neighboring tomb. Then the angels went to the wrong tomb. The women went to the wrong tomb. The second possibility is that the soldier stole the body. Now, had they stolen the body, they would have had possession of Jesus. And when the disciples on the third day went out and began to preach the resurrection, it would have been easily squelched, their message. All they would have had to do is say, "Come here, pull off the cover. Here he is. He's dead. He's not alive." And you and I would not be here today. I don't know about you, I'd be out fishing this morning. Nice day for fishing. But I wouldn't be in church. Nor would Christianity have ever gone beyond that first week or so. The third possibility, and there's a rumor that's recorded in Scripture, is that the disciples stole the body. What do you think? The tomb was empty because the disciples themselves, and interestingly enough, even though the disciples didn't remember this, his enemies did. The Jewish leaders remembered that Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead. And so the rumor was circulated, Matthew tells us this, that the disciples came and stole the body in the middle of the night. And then they went out fabricating a lie. He's alive. How many of you believe that rumor? I remember Chuck Colson in his book arguing for the reality of the resurrection from his experience with Watergate. How many of you believe Watergate occurred? Or is that fabricated myth? You lived through it. You remember those days, don't you? And he said he realized when he was in prison that he and his accomplices there, Halderman and whoever else was in on the gig, when pressured to come forward and were offered lowered sentences for the truth, every one of them caved. Every one of them bartered and bargained, and they got a lesser sentence. Even though Colson said none of us were going to be executed. None of our lives were on the line, but we were all given lesser sentences because we admitted to the fact that it was a lie, it was a cover-up, right? We were lying. And he realized, had Jesus not resurrected and had the disciples stolen the body, guess what? The disciples, one by one, would have come clean. Because what was at stake for them was something far greater than spending a few days in federal prison. Or a few weeks, or years, I'm sorry, in federal prison as Colson did. What was on the line for the disciples? Every one of them was executed except John. And what did they die for? One thing, just one thing. And the argument here was not the miracles that Jesus did or the things that he said while he was living. What was at stake? Just one historic event. Easter, 33 A.D. Did Jesus, in fact, come forth from the grave or not? And every one of them said, I'll bet my life on it. I'm willing to live and die for that experience. Peter wondered what could have happened to the body of Jesus. Well, he didn't have to wait long, did he? You pick up in the account there a little bit farther on. Luke chapter 24. And Jesus himself, in fact, appears to the disciples. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and he said, Peace be with you. And they were still frightened, thinking he was a ghost, as we saw with the kids. And he checks and challenges them. Why are you troubled? Why these doubts in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. And so he goes on to demonstrate that by eating a fish in front of him. Verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I love this next verse. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand scriptures. And he begins to remind them of his mission. This is what is written, that Christ will suffer. He'll rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, including America, beginning at Jerusalem. He says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you from the Father what I promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Hope born. Peter was called and commissioned. He was employed by Christ. Wow, what a ministry. And then hope becomes sick and it dies on the cross. And on the resurrected day, or the day of resurrection, hope resurrects. And Peter calls it a living hope. Pastor friend Jeff Hawkins was telling me about the death of his grandma. I don't know, maybe you've had a similar experience. In fact, somebody was telling me about somebody's death the other day, and this sudden change in posture in this person, as if they were looking up and reaching up. He said something, it was strange. He said, my grandma was in a coma, obviously dying. And the day that she died, I happened to be there in a room with her. And he said she hadn't been responsive for weeks. We were actually relieved that the end was near. He said when suddenly his grandma sat up in bed, wires hanging out of her, and she looked up at the ceiling and she said, hello, Jesus. And she died. And he said, I've never forgotten. I haven't either since he told me that. The power that engendered and the hope. He said, I went into the ministry because of the influence of that moment, amongst other things, Jesus Christ. And the hope that he alone offers us for the worst that life can hand out here on this side of the grave, even to the point of death. Let me ask you this morning as we finish up here a couple of questions for application. You've got them in your bulletin. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? 2012. I would suspect whether you'd realize it or not, all of us have some ideals, some hopes, some dreams for this year. And what do you base your hope on? What's the basis for your beliefs about the future? John tells us, if you continue in my word, quoting Jesus, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's productive. David says it's like a lamp for our feet and a light to our paths. If you'll place your trust or your hope, your confidence in what God says is true in this book, in His Word, He's given you His Word. Can you believe it? First and foremost, the testimony about His Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who suffered, who died, but who rose again. And Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us new birth into a living hope. Because He's alive, hope's alive. Never fails. But he says, you know what? If you're going to experience that hope, look at the text there again. It says you need to be born into it. You've got to be born into that kind of hope. That's not something you can conjure up. It's something that God does from within. Remember Nicodemus, as Jesus was speaking to him, said, unless you're born again, you need a new birth, Nicodemus. You need to start over. You need God to do something through His Spirit inside you in order for you to see the kingdom of God. What is that? Well, he goes on to tell him in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Old English, that whosoever, what? Put the TH in there, believeth in Him. Should not perish at death, but what? The kind of life that God gives, it is everlasting and eternal. That's the promise of God for you and for me. That's what engenders hope. It's the work of the Holy Spirit beginning in your life and in my life, in the heart. And that is a result of what Christ has already accomplished for you and I. It's a living hope. And with that kind of hope, friend, you can face the worst that this world can dish out. Because you know the end. Even from the beginning, God has promised you and He's promised me eternity with Him. Would you bow your head with me this morning? As you do, I'm going to invite the choir if you'd come forward as we prepare to conclude. I want to invite you, if you're uncertain as to your standing before God this morning, and if Easter were not just the resurrection day, but if it were your day to die, do you know for certain that you would see the resurrected Jesus Christ? If that's in doubt in your life and your mind this morning, could I encourage you to do a simple thing as John 3:16 tells you to do? Believe in Him. Entrust yourself to Him. Acknowledge Him to be Lord and Savior. Commit your life to Him. You can do that simply by affirming your need for a Savior and acknowledging your willingness to seek or follow Him. You say that in a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. And I ask You to come into my life, to forgive my sins, to give me what Peter called a living hope because of Your resurrection. The hope that will carry me through life and into eternal life with You. Amen. Lord, I thank You for this morning. And thank You for what Easter represents for every one of us. Realize it or not. Believe it or not. It's true. And like those early disciples, I pray that You would prod and prompt us to get a greater sense of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so many things that You accomplished for us. Among those, what Peter describes as hope reborn, a living hope that is in fact eternal for every one of us. So that come what may, in each of our lives, we could look beyond the moment to You and know that our lives matter, that eternity has been set aside for us, and that because of what You've done through Jesus Christ. Again, if there's one this morning who has doubts or fears, Lord, move close to that one. And through Your word, I pray that You would reassure them of a renewed sense of confidence and hope. Not in me or any man, but in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through His mercy has given us a new birth, new start into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Choir, why don't you come up if you would?